looking at the verse with you. Jesus will save his people from their sins. And the angel told this to Joseph, and an old song was, God save the people, how in need of his help we are every day. And the Amplified Bible puts being saved from our sins this way, preventing the people from failing and missing the true end and purpose of their lives. Boy, that would be a terrible thing. You live your whole life and you think, oh, I was not supposed to live the way I lived. And I was not supposed to be the way I was. And unless God saves us, we're going to go in that wrong direction. But you might say that New Testament is really a commentary on the simple phrase, Jesus will save his people from their sins. And all the riches of his goodness we see in Ephesians, the joy we have in Christ from Philippians, his definite coming again we see in Revelation, and Jesus' life lived out before man to point people to him. You know, that's all Jesus saving his people from their sins. So the sin problem is the number one tragedy in the world today. It's the number one pain in our lives, the number one difficulty in our soul. Got a chance after a bit to see Mark Lazzaro this week, dealing with pain in his life. He still wanted to be a witness for Christ, and he has a phrase that he repeats a lot to remember: our soul is the number one asset in our lives, the most important thing about us, our soul. You know, are we at peace with God? Are we loving God with our soul? It's who we are as a person. And so to fail to be who God created us to be would be very tragic. This is what sin does to us. And looking at the Bible as a whole, if you took the two themes of sin and God, you would find they are the most frequently mentioned words in the Bible by far. Sin and God. Sin mentioned, if you take sin, transgressions, iniquities, don't even include disobedience or breaking the commandments. But those themes, 1,300 times, you'll see the word sin and the problem of sin repeated time after time. That's more than every other page in the Bible, I believe. And then for God coming to us through Jesus and in the Scriptures, 5,400 times. If you just took the word God and Jesus, you didn't even include Christ. You didn't even include the Holy Spirit. You didn't include the Good Shepherd. You know, you just took the two words, God and Jesus. Way, way, way more than any other theme or word mentioned in the Bible. So if God was writing this book, which he has through human authors, and he said, I have to get these messages across, I'm going to tell them about me. Number one theme in the Bible, I'm going to tell the people about God. And number two theme, and I'm going to tell the people about sin, because this is what's going to kill them and get them away from me. And I'm going to tell them how I will save them from this sin. So if you ever wondered, you know, what's the Bible all about? Okay, not just a moral code, not just inspiration, not just great songs, which we love, but God coming to save people from sin and doing that for us on a once for all basis, but also on a daily basis. So if you took a definition of sin from, you know, some old languages, Hebrew and Greek, sin is falling short or missing the mark. And it's really a grievous experience, breaking God's heart. It's not just that God has like a radar gun and he says 35 miles an hour. You go 37, 40, oh, sin. No, it's not just like a mathematical thing or something that's done. It's relationship broken. It's people going our own way. So there's a personalness involved in sin. If you've ever been sinned against, you realize it was like a personal attack on you. If you've sinned against God, you realize, well, you've pushed God away. And you've broken your own heart, as it were. And to be able to say, because of our sin problem, I did wrong or I am wrong. You think of how many times in the past month have you said to a loved one or a friend or anybody, oh, I'm wrong. We're very, very reluctant to say that. You know, even about the very basics of life. Oh, I'm wrong. But before God, we want to say, oh, I did wrong. And Lord, without you, I am wrong. I'm wrong all the time. I'm like a sheep going astray. And so the problem of sin is major even at Christmas time. New City Catechism, it's a nice group of teachings the church put out to try to hit the main themes of the Bible. Description of sin and what God wants us. It says this about obedience. What God forbids should never be done. What God forbids should never be done. And what God commands should always be done. And you think what a high standard that is. And it goes on to say, we consistently break God's law in thought, word, and deed. And a lot of us, our sin problems, we can do pretty good in terms of the outward. But in terms of words and thoughts, you know, there's a lot of garbage dumped there that's really against God. And we need his help to have him save us from that pattern. Okay, here's some Bible pictures of sin. This is almost a short, comprehensive look. And more, again, of the personal relationship aspect of sin that hits our heart and that God wants to deliver us from. To turn our own way. Okay, to be a sheep that turns away from the shepherd. This is what we do when we sin. And it's a hurtful thing to the Lord and to us. Psalm 38 says, King David prayed and he said, I'm troubled by my sin. So sin always bothers us if we know the Lord. Even if we don't know the Lord, I think unless a person is totally hardened in their conscience, you know, they feel something's wrong about it. And often they'll get more angry and more sinful to cover that up. But it's been said the most miserable people in the world are Christians who chronically sin. In other words, we're kind of committed to sin. It's living, almost living a lie. It's not who we are with a Savior. And so David said, Lord, I'm troubled by my sin. In the same psalm, he says, Lord, keep my tongue from sin. So he knew words were going to be a problem for him also. Then John 8, Jesus deals with the sin problem. He says, hey, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. That's realizing we can't put ourselves above other people, even in the midst of, you know, a great public sin that this dear person had in John chapter 8. You know, and we could identify with this in our culture recently. It's like, well, this person did this and this person did that. And this week, you know, let's talk about this guy and what he did. And so, and yet there's a lack of recognition in the culture and probably among Christians to say, oh, you know what? Well, my relationships, they're not anything to write to the Lord about either. You know, I'm not going around actually doing things, but my relationships are as broken as these people were and this dear gal was who was brought before God. This is what was said to her when the guys were going to stone her. Jesus said, go and sin no more to this lady. And he said to all the others, if you don't have any sin problem, you can kill this lady. And then he reminded everybody that anybody who sins is a slave to sin. So it's a major problem that our soul is entrapped by. Another picture of sin in relationship is the story Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan. The man who Jesus tells a story to wants to justify himself before Jesus. And this is a good signal to us as how much we need God to put us right with himself. Anytime we try to defend ourselves before God or justify ourselves maybe in our own eyes or in the eyes of other people, it's normally going to take us in an area that's against God. Okay, Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan and says, now be like this because I'm like this. I'm rescuing people who are beat up and left for naught in the sin problem. So to avoid trying to justify yourself, you'll be so set free. Somebody told me the story this week of a dear gal who was, in an abusive work situation. And she couldn't afford a lawyer. So instead of getting a public person to help her, she brought her case on her own. And even though she may have been right, she had no chance. When you try to justify yourself, okay, it's a rough thing. You need aid from the Lord to put you right with Himself. And here's another trend of sin that Jesus mentioned. It was in a worship context. Two people in worship, He tells a story. One says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The other one says, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I do tithe and I do fast and I do pray a lot. And so here I am." And it was an indication that the man was not at peace with God. He went home. Did you ever go home and feel like, "I just don't feel right with God. I was in church. I don't understand. I was in church all morning. I went home. I didn't feel right with God." Maybe it's because our hearts are saying, "Well, I'm thankful. At least I'm not like a few of the people, you know, who are here or not here or whatever the case may be." But that's an indication of not being at peace with God, being caught up in self. The forgiveness of sins does save us from self-righteousness, from self-centeredness, or self-promotion, or self-ease also, Lord willing. No, it's not necessarily the last one. But the self is a rough problem. There was a guy in the family. He was very excited about himself. So what he did for his family was he took a photo of himself and he made dozens and dozens of copies, and he put it in different spots around the house. In the towel cupboard, photo of him. In the bread basket, photo of him. On the refrigerator, in the refrigerator, in the living room, in the dining room, in the basement, in the car. And so everywhere you met, you saw this guy. And his family said, "What? How come you're everywhere you go? It's you, Dad." And he said, "Oh, this is just, I just can't stop thinking about myself, you know." And it's like a humorous, tragic story. But really, this is what sin does in any setting that instead of the glory of God, we're concerned about, "Oh, what will happen? You know, what will happen to me?" We're in need of God's mercy and peace with Him at that point. All these evils come from inside, said Jesus. So sin is an inside problem. And Paul said that the sin problem that we have, even as a believer, lives in us. That's our old sin nature. And one commentator said, real appropriately, the trouble outside of us is not as dangerous as the sin inside of us. So no matter what's happening in the world, you know, terrorism, economic uncertainty, difficulty in any aspect of life, health problems, the danger on the outside of us is not as critical as the sin problem on the inside of us. That we need Jesus to save us from our sin. And then we face life being at peace with God. That God holds us close to Himself. It's been said that all bad religion is because too much of man and too little of God. Too much of man, too little of God. But the gospel says, much of God, little of man. Little of man. I think Shelley's message next weekend, you know, little of man is better. Die to self. That's a good thing. And again, a relational picture of sin in the last part, and then moving to the how He saves us. No one seeks God. Sin easily entangles us. This is from Bob Welch, who wrote a few books. He's a Christian author, not primarily Christian books, but with Christian themes in it. He says, "Go everywhere and you find the forsaken. Go everywhere and you find the dying. Go everywhere and you find the sin broken and sin condemned. And you glance in the mirror and you realize it's you." Okay, without Christ, that's the condition of who we are. And yet, for the sinners of the earth, there's a love that never dies. It's God would come to the most broken among us and the most broken we know, family life and so on. I don't know about your family. Every family has two or three who are so forlorn and sin-broken, you wonder, is there ever going to be health in that person toward the Lord? And it's very upsetting when that's the case. And yet, for the forsaken of the world, there's a love that never dies. Christ still comes to the one. And I'm so glad about that. And then the good news. So Jesus comes. He says he will save his people from their sin. The angel told Joseph, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was very, very excited. He was baptizing with water. Jesus would immerse people in God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And John said, we really should be following and trusting Jesus here. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I think throughout the Bible, only God can take away sin. Who is a God like you who pardons and forgives transgressions? And not to, you know, I think we often feel that forgiveness is like a real elementary theme. You'll learn that one in your first year following Christ. After that, forget about it. You don't need it. But it's really daily fellowship with God that he brings to us. Forgiveness means to let go, to set free, to turn loose, to release. And you could just think of the condition of your soul. You know, in any one given week, you know, I don't always feel or have my mind that I'm set free, let loose, released and let go. But really, in our soul, we are. We are from Christ. And so we could say, I'm at peace with God and he's taking care of my biggest problems, which is happens to be my sin. And what freedom we have in Christ because of that. God got so excited about forgiveness, he uses six major words in the Bible about forgiveness. Redemption, reconciliation, justification, propitiation, covenant, and substitutionary atonement. I'll say a word about each one, not to just, rattle off words here, but God put them in his word. Redemption. God buys us back. You think of the effort you go through to get a gift that you want for somebody. God made the best effort. You know, from the heaven to the cradle to the cross to the resurrection to the sky. Oh, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to get you back to me. Redemption. God does that for us. And then reconciliation. God says, you were my enemy. I'm going to offer friendship with you again. And Christmas is a lonely time. Probably one of the loneliest times of the year. December 1st, all the way through mid-February. You feel like, ugh, if your significant relationships are out of whack. And God comes and says, hey, I will be your friend. I'll teach you how to be a friend to others in a healthy manner. Reconciliation. And then there's justification. Okay, justification, big theme. Declared as righteous as Jesus. Again, minimized, unfortunately. But it's the only good news that keeps us at peace. Man put it this way, which I really like. He said, you and I could obey God for 1,000 years... and we're no more righteous before him than when we first believed. That you won't hear that in any other religion. Because you're justified by faith. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord can do for us because of who he is. Justification and propitiation. Not a word used a lot, either in the Bible or common everyday teaching. But it's the wrath of God taken on by God. Yeah, God is holy. God does hate sin. And he takes it on himself. So his wrath can be turned aside from us and put on him. And then covenant, a great word for forgiveness. When God says this, I promise by myself to forgive you. I promise by myself to forgive you. He couldn't think of anything else to promise by other than himself. That was the best. And so God says, I will do this for you. Would you trust me? Would you say yes to who I am? And then substitutionary atonement. I will bear the sin of many. Oh, how much we need this very much. More good news about forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, God is determined to remove that sin problem from us and the practice of it. I will remember their sins no more. How great God is to be able to do that. We're haunted by things in the past. Other people would bring it up. I remember when you were, 15, you did this and this and that and the other. But God says, I'll remember your sins no more. I treat you as a beloved son or daughter today. And the great love of Christ coming toward us. And then, again, the greatness of God's single-handed act. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. So it has to be a gift, or we're never going to be able to earn what God has for us. It has to be given freely by Him. That God would save us not because of our righteousness, but because of His mercy. And it's the great news that Jesus would come and bring. And I think on a practical level, Jesus' forgiveness of sins, if I were to say, how's that going to help me today at Christmas? Number one, it'll deliver us from self-righteousness or seeing ourselves in a comparison kind of way as higher than others. Okay? Because the forgiveness of sin says, I'm in need of forgiveness. And Jesus is my great Savior. And He could do this for anybody who turns to Him. And then it also delivers us from feelings of condemnation or not being, in God's fellowship. Hey, forgiveness of sins. You're in Christ, you're as close to Christ as Billy Graham. Any other Christian you admire. Because of Christ, you're as beloved of God as Jesus Himself. Just let that hit the level of our emotions. Think of the ones you love the most in this life. God loves you infinitely more and with even greater commitment, faithfulness, and I would call it attached gladness. That God just says, oh, here's a one of mine. And He'll come to save us from our sins. And some of the songs that give God due honor for this, and getting close to the closing here. But it's a major theme of God, saving us from our big problem, sin. Great song, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'm set free. I'm set free today. If I don't feel set free because I know I'm sinning, I go back to God, I confess my sin, and He gives me that sense of being clean in Him again. Old time spiritual. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That's when you were converted, but that's also any day as a Christian. You could sing that song any day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I'm glad to turn back to Him and have that repentance be a part of my walk. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. No heavier load in the world than the load of sin. It's an accursed load. But Jesus bears the accursed load on the cross. And we walk around, whew, the 10,000 pound sack is taken by the Lord. Then, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And the news we would have to bring to people. Hey, Jesus was born and he will save his people from their sins. Are you one of his people? I don't know. Isn't all of us? No. Would you want to put your trust in him and say, Jesus, I want to be one of yours? You know, he'll take your dear loved one. I look for the day, it hasn't happened yet, when all my immediate family would sit in a pew together and praise God together. We're only about, you know, there's at least 25% would not. I don't want to do that. Okay, there's that hesitation. But to know, hey, Jesus will save you. Jesus will help you with any sin problem you feel in your soul. How wonderful God would be to do that. So he saved us from our sin. And just one more praise to God. And it's supposed to bring gladness and conviction at the same time. So you have to remember, because it's a little bit of a trick, to remember always that we're saved by obedience. Okay? And it's the obedience of Jesus who saves us. We're saved by obedience. And it's the obedience of Jesus who saves us. And God told Joseph, you know, through the angel, give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that through all the activities of life, you reintroduce yourself to us. You're constantly making yourself known in the brightness of creation. And even when it's cold and dreary and we're freezing and things are difficult, we say, well, I sure need God's strength and comfort at this time. But in any moment, any circumstance, you're right in the middle of it all. And through people in our lives who are fantastic blessings made in your image, died for by Jesus, through church activities. We often think, Christmas time, you know, we don't want to be secular in the church and this and that and the other. But every activity can't be secular because you're omnipresent if we would acknowledge you and praise your name in the midst of it. So thank you that you sought us out. You sought the people of Israel out. They weren't paying you much attention. Their religion was corrupt. Their worship was dull. And you gave joy in Christ. You said good news of great joy to all the people. So thank you for pursuing us all the way to 2017. And people are coming to know you, and your people are singing once again in our souls, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Might this good news draw forth praise, glad obedience to yourself, and a pushing forward in a kind-hearted way the good news that Jesus is Lord. Give peace to each one here. In your name we pray. Amen.